reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop judging, so that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged. And the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that splinter from your eye,' while the wooden beam is in your eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we become the Abraham cycle. How excited we should be, because it gets us back to what real faith is. Today we see the beginning of it, and because the Lord's always asking us to go on a journey from our own Ur of the Chaldees, God appears to Abraham and tells him to get going to a place God would show him. Doesn't give any specificity whatsoever to that direction. You're 75 years old, you're a card-carrying member of the AARP, you can't teach old dogs new tricks, all the rest of it. Nice and settled in your ancestral lands, leave it all, pack up and go. And I'm going to show you a beautiful place in inner city Detroit that I can't even sell for a dollar. No, he doesn't say that he's leading him to a beach property on the Mediterranean. He just says, "Trust in me, Abraham, and follow." And Abraham did. He packed everything up and he followed. Eventually he gets to the land of Canaan. But what does God say? He doesn't say, "This is yours, Abraham. Congratulations." No. "To your descendants I will give this land." Not even going to be yours. You're going to have to believe in my promise yet again, Abraham. Abraham did. God wasn't going to tell him that he was going to have to fight for that land, as he would as a septuagenarian. But Abraham, in each of these circumstances, was responding with faith. Faith always means trusting in the Lord and going on a journey from where we presently are, from our own categories. It can be an exterior and interior one, but God's always asking us to take a leap of faith. In the Gospel, we see a different type of leap of faith. Throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus sketches his behavior and the behavior that he wants to send the Holy Spirit to help us to adopt and live truly Christian behavior, he's asking us to leave the categories of the world behind. He's asking us to have higher standards than the scribes and the Pharisees, who were incredibly pious, who knew sacred scripture to every little dot. Wants us to have higher standards than the pagans, who are good people, loving those who love them, forgiving those who forgave them, doing good to those who did good to them. Jesus wanted us to have his standards. He was going to give us his help to do it, but we needed to be willing in faith to say the Beatitudes are really the path to happiness and everything else that would flow from it. So today Jesus gives us a pretty strong principle. It's a principle that is ever relevant. Stop judging, lest you be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged, and the measure with which you measure will be measured up to you. Why was Pope Francis's words in Brazil 2 years ago so resonant with so many people across the world? Who am I to judge? Now, he was describing in a very specific circumstance, which is important for us to grasp. Circumstance was of a Monsignor who was working in the Vatican, whom Pope Francis knew personally from all the times he would stay in Rome. He would stay at one of the places that he was administered, who was frankly caught naked in an elevator with an ex-Swiss guard in Uruguay. So he's booted from the Vatican diplomatic corps. He ended up there in the Vatican in a pretty much lower place. But he had recognized his ways, he had converted, he had received the Lord's mercy. And Pope Francis said, if the Lord has forgiven someone, how can we not forgive? We would be opposing the will of the Lord. And we've got to remember that the Lord founded his church on Peter, who had thrice apostatized. We have to take this seriously. Who am I to judge when someone has converted his life around? If I withhold forgiveness, I am not being merciful like the Lord, I'm being judgmental. In the media distortion of what he said, they were forgetting about the whole repentance side. But nevertheless, why was it so important? This is one of the most important things we got to grasp, sisters, in the new evangelization. Because the vast majority of people in the world think that when they come into the contact of you or me or anyone who's got the public impression of being a good Catholic, that we see all types of scarlet letters inscribed all over their face, all over their clothing, everywhere. They think that we judge them first. Now, why do they think that? Two reasons. One, because their conscience is eating them alive from within. But then second, they've met Catholics. A lot of the times, cantankerous aunts or other people who are constantly judging them. They could be sacrificing 90% of their free time to help out the poor. But the great aunt thinks that they're doing something against chastity. And so that's the only thing that the great aunt talks about. Or vice versa. I mean, lots of these types of things can occur. Jesus wants us in his church to be those who, when they meet us, they don't think that our first reaction to them is to judge them for the ways they're not aligning their life with the Lord, but that our first reaction to them is that we just flat and simple love them with a burning love. And because we love them with a burning love, we want to help them on that exodus of faith from the type of behavior that's presently enslaving them and dragging them down into a new way of life, a better way of life, a life that they can, we hope, follow from our example, in which we've got a great adhesion to the poor, chaste, obedient, and uber happy Christ. Jesus says these words because he knows that we are always judging. There's a lot of confusion about these words. Jesus wants us to make judgments with regard to behavior. He's doing it throughout sacred scripture. Pope Francis is always doing it. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. That's not what's being castigated here. It's imputing the type of personal responsibility. It's getting to the level of motivation. Jesus wants that to stop. And one of the greatest ways for it to stop is to judge always the best motivations. If we can't stop judging, then at least impute better motivations, always giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. Jesus flips to the second part of the exodus of faith he wants us to do in this gospel. When he talks about the splinter in the wooden beam, the speck in the plank. Why do we constantly notice others' sins but fail to recognize our own, is the essential point. What he wants to do, and if we do this, I almost want to say amen, amen. If we do this, we will be canonized. If we, when we notice other people's flaws, use it as a mirror to see the extent to which we do the same thing, we will be canonized if we convert when we look at other people in this way. When we see their vulnerabilities, what they succumb to, for whatever the motivations are, when we take that to examine our conduct and our motivations, that can really help us on this pilgrimage of faith. And thanks be to God and the people with whom God always surrounds us. There's never a shortage of material. Never. Especially when we live close to people. We'll always notice those little things, but if we use it to come within, God will use it to help us enter more deeply into Him. This is what the Lord's asking us to do by faith. To bank our whole life on what He's saying to us today and make it the pattern of our existence. Today we celebrate two great saints, two great heroes, whose faith was real and who were willing to walk this great exodus. At the beginning of this Mass, we prayed two things in the collect of Saints Thomas More and Saint John Fisher. We prayed that in their martyrdom, You, Lord, have brought true faith to its highest expression. And then later, begged that we likewise may confirm by the witness of our life the faith we profess on our lips. They show the highest expression of faith. And we're praying that our creed that we say would come out through our own martyrdom of daily life, our own witness, according to that Greek word, martyr. Both of them had lived lives of faith from early ages. St. Thomas More had been given a great education by his dad. He was a layman. Eventually became the Chancellor of the Realm. But he left it all behind when King Henry VIII, after he didn't get his annulment from Pope Clement VII, decided to make himself the head of the Church of England and give himself an annulment. And so Thomas refused to take the oath of succession and the oath of supremacy because it would be against his conscience, because it would be against the faith that he had in the Lord. St. John Fisher, likewise, was a super scholar as he was growing on up. Tremendous bishop. He was the chaplain to the Queen Mother and led all her benefactions. But when the same situation started, he himself, with great integrity, stood athwart. Prior to that, he had gone to a council of the bishops in England, and with great courage, humility, and faith, he denounced the way most of the prelates in England had been living, especially Cardinal Wolsey, who was the chancellor before Thomas More. Fat, swarthy, and corrupt to the core. And yet he was wearing a pectoral cross, while everybody else just sort of went along. St. John Fisher was known. The Lord's calling us to a real standard of holiness. Eventually, his forthrightness and his faith would lead to his own martyrdom today, 480 years ago. They show us the true and most beautiful and highest expression of faith, that when we really have faith in the Lord, we're willing to die for Him. And once we're willing to die in that way every day, then martyrdom is just the exclamation point on a standard of life in which this is ordinary. I've mentioned to you before what I think is one of the most powerful lines in all of patristic literature, given by St. Ambrose about St. Agnes and all the young virgin martyrs. You know, women were supposed to squeal at the sight of blood. And if they were just tiny little girls, they were especially supposed to be repelled. But little Agnes wasn't. And he said, virginity is praiseworthy not because it's found in martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes martyrs. That daily witness that the love of Christ is greater than human love makes it capable for us at that supreme moment of choosing Christ over the various Barabbases in disguise, which is also our own life. The daily martyrdom of poverty, giving up little good things in order to inherit a far greater and lasting treasure, is something that allows us in that moment to treasure the kingdom and know we're about to receive it all. The martyrdom of daily obedience, in which occasionally we have to crucify our will in order to align ourselves to what the Lord's asking vicariously. That prepares us to be obedient even unto death, death on a cross, or death at the stake, or death at the guillotine. The highest expression of real faith, it says true faith, is martyrdom, because true faith expresses itself in these types of choices. The choice that Abraham made, the choices that Thomas and John made, the choices that so many of the martyrs we're going to encounter in this next fortnight have made, the type of choices that are required when we refuse ever once to judge another person, but use whatever their defects might be as an opportunity for us to see the many wooden logs we carry that the Lord Jesus wants to form into a cross by which we will live. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud and lucky we are to profess it. Christ Jesus our Lord.